Tell me something. Answer this question. Ever wake up in the middle of the night with a cold, eerie feeling going through your bones? Huh? You don't know if you just had a nightmare or what it is. Maybe you're coming down with something. All you know is you're afraid. You're suddenly afraid. And for that brief moment, you feel there's somebody in the room. Oh, you know what I mean, huh? Some of you have been there, haven't you? Sure. Well, what you just experienced was not the fear of the Lord. Oh, no. It's the fear of the unknown. Of the unknown. Between the saint and the sinner, there lies a gray area. It's where demons dwell. Answer me this question. Are you afraid to die? Are you afraid to die? Oh, many people are. Because they are afraid of the unknown. Afraid of the unknown. You know, who knows? Who really knows what demons are? We seem to think, well, a demon is anything that's scary. That maybe wakes you up in the middle of the night. Well, demons are actually the devil's henchmen. The devil's henchmen. His demonic mafia, you might say. His underground. They whisper in your ear while you sleep and plant subliminal thoughts in your mind. It happens all the time. The title I've given my message today is Afraid to Die? Afraid to Die? Well, you shouldn't be. Leastways not if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. These things shouldn't bother you. It should not if you're saved, if you're actually saved, if you believe in what took place at Calvary. The cross, the shed blood, the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you belong to Him, you should fear nothing that is unknown. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's say a short prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity you've given me to deliver this message. I pray, Lord, that the hearer's ears would be unstopped, Lord, throughout this message. And Lord God, that what is said here today will not only glorify Thee, Lord, in some way, but will inspire the listener to understand even more, Lord, what's going on in the places that they cannot see or touch at this present time. In other words, that they will reach out to the cross for that salvation that is given so freely unto people who do. Thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that the human mind is subject to multiple occupation? Look at the wild man of the tombs, possessed by demons, a legion of demons. You know how many is in a legion? 6,000. That's a lot of demons have crawling around inside your brain, huh? Can you imagine 6,000 demons inside you, living there, dwelling inside you, having a party, feeling right at home? I'm going to read a passage from Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 5. I want to read the first 8 verses, if you'll bear with me. Mark chapter 5. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, that's Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, oh no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto them, Jesus did, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Wow. It was once thought that the schizophrenia was possession of another personality, completely different from your own. They even spoke in a different voice. Multiple personalities, they call them, created by the mind. When they were active, the personality or occupant could become very violent, mostly to himself, and usually he had to be restrained until the turmoil passed or subsided. Not an easy task, huh? No. For the suffering soul usually had enormous strength, like the man of the tombs. Enormous strength. Something like the wild man of the tombs, huh? In Jesus' day. I've known men with enormous strength, but they seldom used it for a cause of good. Of course, when we think of strength, we think of Samson. Powerful, powerful man. His weakness? Well, a woman. His legacy? He died a martyr's death. Sometimes when we're given more than our bodies or minds can handle, we enter into a different dimension of sorts. And only with enormous intervention are we able to break free, sometimes for the better and sometimes not. You know, when I was a young lad living in good old Nova Scotia, I knew of a man, about my size, maybe a little shorter. He was known as the town strong man. He was also one of the town drunks. He'd come to the house where we lived and he'd bend crowbars. Crowbars, you know what a crowbar is, huh? He'd bend a crowbar with his hands. Ooh. And you know what? He'd bend some metal irons with his teeth. With his teeth. He had 2 sets of teeth. A double row. Funniest thing I ever saw. Chalmers. Chalmers was his name. Oh, did I mention that he was also the town drunk? Yeah, I guess I did. Sure. Heavy into the alcohol. What a shame. He could have glorified God with all that power. Well, he'd pull a car up a hill with his teeth. Incredible man. All sorts of amazingly strong feats. Now, if I hadn't seen this with my own eyes, I wouldn't be saying it. But it's true, or it was true. You know, of all the powerful men and women who have come through this world, there was one more powerful than them all put together. The greatest enemy mankind has ever had, that old devil. That old devil. Oh, he roams about like a roaring lion, the Bible tells us, seeking whom he may devour. A lot of great men are falling for his devices. And not just men of the Old Testament, but many of the greats of our generation. Among them, such notables as Billy Graham, who rejected Christ as the only way to heaven. Who, along with Pope John Paul, denied a literal hell. In a documented statement of the conversation between Mr. Graham and Robert Schuller, Billy Graham made it clear that hell was not a literal place of fire, but merely a separation from God. You know, I remember when Billy Graham was a fire and brimstone preacher who held fast to the truths of Scripture. But as he got older, instead of becoming wiser for God, he became, well, easy game for Satan. Although Satan could never totally have him if he was truly saved. Because of his worldliness and compromise, what he did was he tore himself loose. And this is almost impossible from the Holy Spirit. So what would you think there? The Holy Spirit was never there to begin with. He hearkened unto the thoughts of men in high places. The Bible says we cannot serve two masters. Billy Graham's legacy in this world will no doubt be filled with many honors, but I must wonder what his legacy will be when he stands before Christ on that judgment day. You might say, hey, brother, you're being awfully negative. Well, yes, I am. For two reasons. One, because Jesus preached about negativity more than positive. More than the positive. He spoke more of hell than of heaven. He preached hard against sin and the do's and don'ts of righteous living. He didn't fill his dialogue with maybes. Or perhaps that will occur. No. Jesus didn't say, perhaps you'll go to heaven if you believe I died for your sins. He didn't say that maybe heaven is a place of eternal happiness. He didn't say that perhaps we can all live together and work things out. No. He didn't say that maybe you can sin and only in moderation, like the Catholics do? No, he didn't say that. Oh, and he didn't say that maybe you're not sinners and I died for nothing. No, 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 no. What he did say was, I am that I am. I am that I am. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What he did say was, I love you as my own. What he did say was, obey me. What he did say was, heaven and hell are real. What he did say was, come on to me. Come on to me, and I will never cast you out. There was no sign of compromise from the lips of our Savior. No sign of compromise at all. And this is why so many have left and are leaving the church behind. It's too cumbersome for them. It's too black and white, too decisive. Not only has the sin of man, through his own self-righteousness, torn away the cornerstone of Christianity, but they've replaced it with the very uncertainty of a real God. Wow. The word is very clear. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The second reason I talk more on negatives is because I'm filled with tremendous fear. Not fear from, but fear for. For those I witness to, especially family members who give you a runaround. Yeah, I know God, I know Jesus, but they live for the devil. I see a family, children at the age of accountability. Sometimes they go to church, sometimes they don't. They say they're Christians, but they run with the world. The problem is easy believism. You've heard of it, huh? You've heard of it. It's like a plague sweeping the world, especially among the young. They get invited to church. They go because they don't have to dress up anymore. They go because they're excited about the new church band, rock band, I might add. The snares and the bongos and the piano that practically talks. They go because a church teen group is going on a trip and they want to be included. They even walk the aisle and shed a few tears and let their buddies tell them, or tell everyone else, they're born again, even if they don't know what it means. And there's a third reason I talk more on negatives. It's because many churches have broken God's word. Broken God's word. And God said His word would not be broken. When you have a church, and this is where the mega churches falter and the smaller churches succeed, when you have a church as filled with people who have no vision of what God is saying to us, they always take the convenient way. Always. They choose a Bible that not only compromises the English language, but more so agrees with their own personal theology. Things like I like the NIV. It's more up-to-date and easier to read. Or, well, I prefer the ASV. Isn't it the most recent translation? Or, the Living Bible is my favorite. It tells everything I need to know, but doesn't preach to me. Whew. I like a Bible that has some nice stories and pictures that I can read to my children. I just love the book of Amos and Andy. Is that what it's called? Oh, anyway. No, lady, it's the book of Amos. The book of Amos. Andy's not in there anywhere. Well, what about Ruth and Esther and Mary and Joe? They all have books. Confusion, confusion, confusion. Wow. How can a church survive and be pleasing to God when the preacher reads from the NIV and the congregation says amen from their NASV? Their RSV, their ASV, or some other perversion. How can this be pleasing to God? It's bad enough when you encounter this in a prayer group situation. But when it comes from the pulpit, you all better be of one mind and one accord. You're not serving two masters. You're serving many masters. You know, when I left Nova Scotia, I went to a church called Victory. Lots of nice folks. Lots of them. Big congregation. Lots of personal accolades. Problem was, the music is kind of half and half. Half rock and roll and half traditional. Huh. Big mistakes. Bible choice, each his own. King James, NIV, NASV, etc., etc. Wow. Talk about big mistakes. John 3:16, begotten, the only begotten Son of God, begotten, taken out. Seniors Bible study. They had that in a separate area. People who wanted to use only the King James, they were separated from the main class. King James only, older folks. Why? Why do they stay there and watch God's word be attacked, mutilated? Oh, rock music forefront, mostly to please the young. Some older hymns they would throw in from time to time to please the old folks. Oh. Hymn book. The hymn book I cleave to and always have is the one you have. More than 80 hymns in that precious book speaks of the blood of Jesus. That's the hymn book I have. I wouldn't trade it for the world or anything else in the world. My whole point is our life is in the blood. Our life is in the blood. And without the blood, there isn't any hope. There isn't. Without hope, there isn't any faith. Not true faith. And without faith, there is no salvation. None. None whatsoever. How can you justify such behavior in the house of the Lord? How? Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I'm scared, people. I'm really scared because the righteousness of men is at enmity with God. It is. I'm scared for those who really believe they can profess salvation from God and yet give their allegiance to that old devil. I'm scared. Not for myself. Oh, a long time ago I was scared. But then I found Jesus. And he was just waiting for me to come to him. Just like he's waiting for you to come to him. Is your all on the altar of God, as the hymn writer put? Is it? Is Jesus the reason for the season when it comes to Christmas and Easter? Is it? Is he? I pray so. Tell me, people. What's on your mind today? Do you go to a church that plays music to satisfy you, or music that amplifies Jesus? Which is it? Do you read a Bible that gives you God's word the way he intended, or do you read anything that's called a Bible as long as it agrees with your lifestyle. You see, that's the way it is with a lot of people. Hey, I like this. It says I can go here. I can do this. It doesn't mention this is a sin. Wow. Is that actually salvation? Is it? I don't think so. You know, I started out with the King James Authorized 1611. And you know, I never turned from it. I've read other Bibles, lots of them. But you know, there is none other that can compare to the 1611 Authorized Version, King James Bible. Now, you might find some little grammatical errors from the printer, but the truth is always there. Always. And that's why we have pastors. That's why we have professional people who know the Word inside and out, to help us along the way, to tell us, show us, explain what God's Word is saying to us. And through prayer and supplication, we will be upright with Christ. We will understand more and more and be drawn closer and closer to the man on the cross, our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. How is it with you today? I pray you are one of Jesus' chosen. I pray that you have submitted to what's taken place at Calvary. I pray that you are reading the true Word of God as Jesus would have us. Will you? If you're not right now, turn, please. Thank you for listening, and I pray you'll join me again next time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.